Welcome to day 47 of Seeking a Path to the Good Life, a walk through the Bible in a year. Let's return to Numbers, chapters 22 to chapter 24. Balak summons Balaam to curse Israel. The Israelites set out and camp in the plains of Moab across the Jordan from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that the Israelites had done to the Amorites. Moab was in great dread of the people because they were so numerous. Moab was overcome with fear of the Israelites. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." Now Balak, son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. He sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, at Pethor, which is on the Euphrates in the land of Ammah, to summon him, saying, "A people has come out of Egypt. They have spread over the face of the earth. They have settled next to me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are stronger than I. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that whomever you bless is blessed, and whomever you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the feasts for divination in their hands, and they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message to me. So the officials of Moab stayed with God. "King Balak, son of Zippor of Moab, has sent me this message. Look, a people has come out of Egypt and has spread over the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight them against them and drive them out." God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the officials of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the officials of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Once again, Balak sent officials more numerous and more distinguished than these. They came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, son of Zippor, do not let anything hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me." But Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, "Although Balak were to give me his full house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. You also stayed here overnight so that I may learn more that the Lord may say to me." That night God came to Balaam and said, "If the men have come to summon you, get up and go with them, but do only what I tell you to do." So Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the officials of Moab. Balaam the donkey and the angel. God's anger was kindled because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the road as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. So the donkey turned off the road and went into the field, and Balaam struck the donkey to turn it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyard with a wall on either side. When the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord had scraped against the wall and scraped Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck it again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand. I would kill you right now." But the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I been in the habit of treating you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down, falling on his face. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? I have come out as an adversary because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned away from these three times. If it had not turned away from me, surely now I would have killed you and let it live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, therefore, it is displeasing to you. I will return home. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you to speak. So Balaam went with these officials of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at Ir Moab, on the boundary formed by the Arnon at the farthest point of the boundary. Balak said to Balaam, did I not send to summon you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Balaam said to Balak, I have come to you now, but do I have power to say just anything? The word God puts in my mouth, that is what I must say. Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent them to Balaam and to the officials who were with him. Balaam's first oracle. On the next day, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth Baal, and there they could see part of the people of Israel. Then Balaam said to Balak, give me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me. Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stay here beside your burnt offerings while I go inside. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me. Wherever he shows me, I will tell you. And he went to a bare height. Then God met Balaam, and Balaam said to him, I have arranged the 7 altars and have offered a bull and a ram on each altar. The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and this is what you must say. So he returned to Balak, who was standing there beside his burnt offerings with all the officials of Moab. Then Balaam uttered his oracle, saying, Balak has brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the top of the crags I see him. From the hills I behold him. Here is a people living alone and not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the cloud of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright and let my end be like his. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but now you have done nothing but bless them. He answered, must I not take care to say what the Lord puts in my mouth? Balaam's second oracle. So Balak said to him, come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only part of them and not see them all. Then curse them for me from there. So he took them to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah. He built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, stand here beside your burnt offerings while I meet the Lord over there. The Lord met Balaam, put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and this is what you shall say. When he came to him, he was standing beside his burnt offerings with the officials of Moab. Balak said to him, what has the Lord said? Then Balaam uttered his oracle, saying, rise, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a human being, he should not lie, or a mortal, that he should change his mind. He has promised, and will he not do it? He has spoken, and will he not fulfill it? See, I received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, acclaimed as a king among them. God who brings them out of Egypt is like the horns of a wild ox for them. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. Look, a people rising up like a lioness and rousing itself like a lion. It does not lie down until it has eaten its prey and drunk the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all and do not bless them at all. But Balaam said to Balak, did I not speak to you saying, whatever the Lord says, this is what I must do. So Balak said to Balaam, come now, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. Balaam said to Balak, build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me. So Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam's third oracle. Now Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, so he did not go as at the other times to look for omens, but set his face towards the wilderness. Balaam looked up and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he uttered his oracle, saying, "The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is clear, the oracle of the one who hears the words of God and sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down but with eyes uncovered. How fair are your tents, O Jacob, your encampment, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch far away, like gardens beside a river, that aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall have abundant water. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God who brings him out of Egypt is like the horns of a wild ox for him. He shall devour the nations that are his foes and break their bones. He shall strike with his arrows. He crouched, he laid down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you." Then Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. Balak said to Balaam, "I summoned you to curse my enemies, but instead you have blessed them these three times. Now be off with you, go home. I said, I will reward you richly, but the Lord has denied you any reward." And Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not speak to your messengers whom you sent me to, saying, if Balak should give me his full house of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, this is what I shall say. So now I am going to my people. Let me advise you that what this people will do to your people in days to come." Balaam's fourth oracle. So he uttered his oracle, saying, "The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eyes is clear, the oracle of the one who hears the word of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High and sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes uncovered. I see him now. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the foreheads of Moab and the heads of the Shethites. Edom will become a possession, Seir a possession of its enemies, while Israel does valiantly. One out of Jacob shall rule and destroy the survivors of Ir." Then he looked on at Amalek and uttered his oracle, saying, "First among the nations was Amalek, but its end is to perish forever." Then he looked on the Kenite and uttered his oracle, saying, "Enduring is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Yet Cain is destined for burning. How long shall Ashur take you away captive?" Again he uttered his oracle, saying, "Alas, those who live when God... Who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from Kittim and shall afflict Ashur and Eber, and he shall also perish forever." Then Balaam got up and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. As you listen to these three chapters, what did you notice? We have read of the disobedience and lack of faith of the people of God. This cycle is repeated throughout the Torah. What does it mean to be the chosen people of God and yet to be unable to trust in God? Yet here we hear and see of God's loyalty and God's blessing of the people of Israel. How do these stories inform our own faith journeys and struggle with surrendering to the will of God, trusting in God's goodness? Now let's move to 1 Corinthians 6, 7, and 8. Lawsuits among believers. When any of you has a grievance against another, do you dare to take it to court before the unrighteous instead of taking it before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels, to say nothing of ordinary matters? If you have ordinary cases, then do you appoint as judges those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that no one person wise enough to decide between brothers and sisters? Instead, brothers and sisters go to court against one another, and this before the unbelievers. In fact, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. But why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, and brothers and sisters at that. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral, adulterers, male prostitutes, men who engage in illicit sex, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you used to be. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Glorify God in body and spirit. All these things are permitted for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are permitted for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is meant not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said, the two shall be one flesh, but anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun sexual immorality. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not of your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Directions concerning marriage. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, is it good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of cases of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to the wife what is due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a set time. Devote yourself to prayer, and then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This I say by way of concession, not of command. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has a particular gift from God, one having one kind and another a different kind. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain unmarried as I am. But if they are not practicing self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she separate, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I and not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce the husband. For the unbelieving husband is made holy through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy through the brother. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such a case, the brother or sister is not bound. It is to peace that God has called us. Wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. The life that the Lord has assigned. However that may be, let each of you lead the life that the Lord has assigned, to which God called you. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but obeying the commandments of God is everything. Let each of you remain in the condition in which you were called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. Even if you can gain your freedom, make the most of it. For whoever was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed person belonging to the Lord, just as whoever was free when called as a slave belonging to Christ. You were brought with a price, and do not become slaves of humans. In whatever condition you were called, brothers and sisters, there remain with God. The unmarried and the widows. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my opinion as to one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in the view of impending crisis, it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you bound to a wife? Do you not seek to be free? Are you free from a wife? Do you not seek a wife? But if you marry, you do not sin, and if a virgin marries, she does not sin. Yet those who marry will experience distress in the flesh, and I would spare you that. I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they have no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about the affairs of the world, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried woman and the virgin are anxious about the affairs of the Lord, so that they may be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the affairs of the world, how to please her husband. I say this to you for your own benefit, not to put any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and unhindered devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is behaving indecently towards his fiancée, if his passions are strong, and so it has to be, let him marry as he wishes. It is no sin. Let them marry. But if someone stands firm in his resolve, being under no necessity, but having his own desire under control, and has determined in his own mind to keep her as his fiancée, he will do well. So then he who marries his fiancée does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if the husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is more blessed if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Food offered to idols. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are not worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, the weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed. But when you thus sin against brothers and sisters and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never again eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to fall. As you listen to these chapters, what did you notice? As I read through Paul's guidance on sexuality and marriage, I'm reminded of the damage and harm that can come from an inappropriate interpretation and the misuse of Scripture. When hearing the words of Paul, we must show ourselves to be a good steward of the Word of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Where can we find wisdom in Paul's instruction to lead the life that the Lord has assigned, to which God has called us? Let's end our time in prayer. Our Father who is in the skies, may your name be recognized as holy. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done as it is in the skies, so also on the land. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive those indebted to us. Don't lead us into the test, but deliver us from the evil one.